the message this evening.
Thank you, Adam, and good evening, everyone. I hope that your day has been good. In the past few weeks, there's been a lot going on in the news, and one thing I wanted to dwell upon this evening is just this one terrible, terrible incident. It took place where there was another mass shooting. And I'm not going to talk about that so much, but to talk about maybe what might be a response to this, because we need to have some sort of answer, something to talk about. We're thinking about all these horrible things that take place that just absolutely shock everyone. And you wonder why. Why does this take place? And I don't claim to know all the answers. I would say, you know, I've read a little excerpts from books here and there, you know, and there's a lot of ideas about what's going on. And so, you know, I'll explore a couple of those ideas, but just very briefly. What I really want to get at is some promises that are found in the scriptures, some ways that God has always corrected things in the world, and to bring us back to something simple that we can look at. And say, you know, we can do something like this. We can do these things. First, I want to read the promise that God gave to Israel. It would be, I'll read this and then I'll turn it on. Let me, I hope it still works. Let me find out if it goes on. Did it go on? Yeah. Okay. I'll just leave that there. All right. So it's got a funny name. It may not mean something more than what you're thinking you might mean, but I'm going to read first from the book of Deuteronomy, of scripture that's not here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 1 through about 14, I think it is, 15, let's see, yeah, through 14. So, and it's a promise that God gave what he was going to do to the nation of Israel. And, of course, by extension, we look at this as being adopted heirs now in the new kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God that comes through Jesus Christ, organized by him, the spiritual kingdom. And let's just read this, what God would pour out upon a nation. And I think if you looked and you were able to go back through history and get some data of the history of the nation that we live in right now, you would find that we had just so many of these blessings were here. And so let's just read this. And it says, "And it shall come to pass," beginning of verse 1, "if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these things, these blessings, shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and the store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord will open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou wilt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, or go after other gods to serve them. Of course, you've read that. We've read that many times in all kinds of lessons and sermons. The blessings that God would pour out upon his nation, that they'd be fruitful in everything and blessed in everything and guided in everything and protected in everything. And now we find, you know, in our nation and in other places in the world, the people are not protected by things like this mass shooting. Well, according to some of the things I've read, there have been, you know, in the past few years, about six of these things where there have been more than 10 people killed. Just terrible incidences. And interestingly enough, those six, they all have one thing in common. At least they have at least one thing in common. One of those things is their father was absent. Interesting. Their father was absent in every case. Was not there. What I want to try and bring out today is to express this idea that the Lord works in families. God has worked in families from the beginning of time, and he'll work with your family. And this is what he wants. He wants all of you to take part in this. And it doesn't matter even sometimes if you have a family, like a direct family, a nuclear family, if you're married. We all participate in this work of God that he has caused to put in this world to make more souls and to bring them to God. Well, they also, in some of these books and little things I've been reading, that this is some of the same reasons for things like, you know, the growing suicide rate. Some of the same reasons for the BLM, which has been in the news. ISIS. Interestingly enough. You know, and I thought maybe they wouldn't be that way, but you find people that were willing to go and leave wherever they were and leave their families if they had one, and they would go out and run to these activities and to these wars to engage young men, to engage in these violent activities of destruction. And they would run to it and travel, and they were willing to risk their lives to do it. But some of these, you know, whether they're these psychologists, whether they're right or not, I don't know about ISIS, I can't tell. But you know, at least those six last guys that killed over 10 people, they had that in common. They didn't have a father in the home. What is the difference? It's such an important thing. And some of the reasons why people are finding, you know, comfort and looking for things like, you know, something to replace the family, like communism or socialism. It really is a replacement in many instances for family. It's replacement. You know, the state becomes the parent. It's not what God ever intended. Why people seem to be flocking more and more and more to pornography, divorce, family abuse. And people are screaming for change, and they're willing to do all kinds of stuff. And that poor young man and all the people that he killed, you know, he was screaming for change, and he was a very angry young man. So, you got this title up here. God wants souls. Well, he created us. He created Adam and Eve in the beginning and started this miraculous thing that we call life here on the earth with the idea that there would be many, 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 many souls. There's no retraction in the scriptures. God wants the more, the merrier for him. The more, if he has souls, the more he wants. But the wisdom of this world ever since the Industrial Revolution and the Socialist Revolution has been changing off and on, and the way things have been changing and the way roles have been changing. These things have begun to go by the wayside, and people are getting more and more of what we see here. So I want to go to a scripture. It is the last two verses of the Old Testament. And this is what it says in these last two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I'll be making quite a bold statement when I tell you that I believe this is part of the curse. This is the part of the curse. And it is literally, in many respects, talking about the family. It is talking about parents. It is talking about children. And when we take this and we extend it from the beginning of time, and we extend it from Christ's time, and from when they began to talk about in the scriptures of the spiritual family, God himself used this idea. And he said, you know, that he would call us his sons and daughters. This is a universal application in the scriptures. Well, there are several books you might want to look at. I sometimes hesitate to recommend books because sometimes they'll have things in them they aren't necessarily scripture. And in the end, it's got to be the scripture. It's got to be our law. That's what's got to be our law. But there's evidence of this found in a book called The Boy Crisis about, you know, the lack of fathers, the lack of male influence in the family, and how it affects these young men and young women psychologically. The purpose-driven life, there's some things in there about that. The war on the family, the war on boys. There's all kinds of books that they all have a similar idea that they're coming up with. And they're, for the most part, supportive of a lot of the things that we believe. I just happened to look up this morning when I was studying and trying to figure out something, and I was just curious about Karl Marx. And of course, after reading a few paragraphs, I'm no expert on Karl Marx. But I just thought it was interesting that one of the most important things that Karl Marx's father was teaching him and pushing him, because Karl Marx's father was a lawyer. He was a lawyer, he was a Jewish man. He was a lawyer, but he couldn't be a lawyer, and he couldn't go to school because he was Jewish, and so he converted to the Lutheran faith. And by doing this, of course, then he was able to go to school. And again, you know, we're talking about the beast and the whore of the earth and all kinds of stuff that where religion becomes the pathway to riches and success and all this kind of stuff. And Karl Marx's father wanted him to do that. And he pushed that, and he pushed it. And so religion became a way, it looks to me like, something that was just to get him success in the world. And that's a subject that needs to be talked about. What is success? You know, and success, I would think, if you have a good, strong family, and you have enough to eat, and a place to sleep, and love in your family, you're probably pretty successful. Pretty successful. But the world puts forth a different idea. So he urged him and he pushed him and he got in all this along. You know, Karl Marx, from things I read, he was brilliant. He was brilliant. He may not have been wise, but he was brilliant. But let's go back to the curse. Let's keep going on and about this idea. Here we have a scripture about Jesus, about the gospel. There's two scriptures here, one in James, one in 17, and in Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. It says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That I would think that would be a good family too. Every good gift, because the things we need in life and a good family are the gifts that God gives to the family. These blessings that we read about, the blessings, these are all physical blessings, but these are talking about spiritual gifts that God gives to us from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So just the idea why this scripture is here is because when we're looking at that one that was in the very last two verses in the book of Malachi, he says, you know, I'm going to turn the heart of the fathers back to children, the heart of the children back to the fathers, unless I come and I give the earth a great curse. Well, then it must be something that he's already done, because God does not change. It's nothing new. It's something he's already done. And so if you think back just for a few minutes about when God, he pressed the reset button several times. How did he start? Think about the simplicity of the way in which he started. In Hebrews 13, 8 and 9, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You know, telling us really we should be thinking about the spiritual gifts. God's the same, and our heart has to be established, not with the things of this world, but with what God would give to us, what Jesus Christ would give to us. And as you look and you find out, you read a little bit more about Karl Marx, whether these people, you know, again, it's the opinions of some of these historians, and they put out the idea, really, he showed very little grace to the world around him. He was very upset with it. He wanted a different type of economy, a different type of equality in the world, and everyone, because he was trying a newspaper reporter for a while, and he wrote poetry and all kinds of stuff, and he was never really good at any of it, I guess. But he wrote several books especially with Engels in his lifetime. And he had children, and his daughters loved him, I understand. You know, that's a good thing. But as far as the rest of the world, you know, he felt like he was just left out. And so he was writing these radical things, which people later on, after his death, began to apply. And he thought it had to do with, you know, your position in society. Let's make everybody equal, as opposed to what is actually in your heart. But God said, I'll turn back the heart of parents and children to something more basic. So, what curses has God put on the earth? So we look at this one in Genesis. Right in the third chapter of Genesis, we find the first place where God cursed the earth. First, it says here in Genesis 3, 14 to 19, we're going to read first about Satan. And it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, Bible scholars and us included believe this is a reference to this battle between Jesus Christ and Satan, and his battle over death, his battle over sin, and how, you know, that he was going to destroy and eventually destroy the power of Satan, but he was going to, you know, bruise the heel of God and of man, of all of us. It attacks us. Here's his curse. His first curse is, you got to make a choice now. You got to choose for yourself. You have to make your mind up who you're going to serve, and you've got to listen to the temptations of the adversary and the law of God and learn how to trust God in his way. Now the second one here, it says, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, there's a lot that can be said about that, and I don't want to get into it too deeply, except that when we read on here and what he said to Adam, let's just read what he said to Adam first before we go on. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we have these two things, these two I hate to say natures, but it really is. There's a predominant nature. Whether we want to admit it or not, there is a predominant nature for a man and for a woman. Now, it doesn't mean it's not a universal thing. Absolutely is not. But the nation of Sweden, if I understand what I have read and listened to, if I understand it, they got the complete, perfect, equal rights laws in the world. And, you know, equal pay and all this kind of, they've got it all perfectly written out. And you can do anything you want, man or woman, anything you want, and choose anything you want, get government funding to learn anything you want, and still, 60% or more of the women will choose a job where they care for or nurture someone else. Why is that? You know, some, of course, they, in the philosophical world, you know, when they're debating about this, there'd be an argument about this. But some would say, but this proves it. You got everything you wanted, and the majority of women still chose to care for people. You know, it could be nurses, could be whatever, teachers. They choose it. There's nothing wrong with it. Absolutely nothing at all wrong with it. But, and it's, of course, not universal, obviously. But most people do. They choose that for some reason because they're comfortable with it. I found with the women in my own life that they were far more sensitive to violent things that were around in the world than I was. Is it just my family? I don't think so. Now let's consider the men for a minute. Let's just take one type of work that men excel in. The lumber business. Let's just take that one. And it's true. It holds true throughout almost everything. In the lumber business, you have lumberjacks and companies, and they go out and they cut down these trees. And, you know, the guy's got to climb up in the tree and top the tree off. And then they cut them down. They drag them out of there. And it's one of the most dangerous jobs on the earth. And it's dominated by men. Not always, but it's dominated by men. And then they got to take that lumber, get it to the sawmill somehow, even transporting it, because it's so unstable. It's round, you know, moves and it floats, and if you get in its way, you're dead. Another one of the most dangerous jobs, getting it to the sawmill. And then they rough cut it, you know, and then sometimes they take it and they put it in a truck and send it somewhere. And did you know truck driving is one of the most dangerous jobs in the United States? And yet, for the most part, men are not afraid one bit to do it. And some of these guys, we had a guy in the church who did this. They, you know, climb up and top those trees off. He's long gone now, but he did it for a living. We have other guys. They just do it. They gravitate towards it. But he didn't go to a school and kill people. But somewhere in this world where we have these natural tendencies, and then you run amok and you put yourself, or somehow you're put outside of God's law, what is it that regulates someone who's not afraid to risk their life? What is it? It's got to be, you know, the strong male influence of a good father. You know, yeah, you can take risks some, but there's this limit. You know, and men are like this. You know, I would let my kids do all kinds of stuff, but there was some limit, and that's it. You're not going past this. You are not going to do anything past this limit. And I'll bet you all of you good dads are the same way. And my wife, you know, she was far more protected. Don't, the kids can't do this, can't do that. But I would, you know, let them do things farther. But there was this limit. And you're not going to go past this limit. So the truck drivers, or any method, you know, processing these trees. You go to the sawmill, and another one of the most dangerous jobs in the country, in the sawmill. And he cut his hand, I cut my finger. And you go out and you work with these tools, but I'm still not afraid of it. I'm a little more cautious. And then you take it all the way to the end, to the construction industry. And you take that same wood And you start hammering nails in it and cutting it and sawing it and putting it together and building walls and roofs. And you start climbing around it and you get on the roof. And every hour of every day, there is the number of people, the number of men, especially men that are killed in the construction industry, is one per hour, every hour of the day, every year. That's a lot of people. I fell off a roof. Hubert fell down on a roof. Louise fell off a ladder a long time ago. This is very dangerous. But, and then there's one more step. Let's suppose one of these houses starts to burn. Who comes? Yet another place that's dominated by men. I'm not saying they're the only ones that can do it, because there are lots of women firefighters, but it's still dominated by men. And another one of the world's most dangerous jobs, firefighter. This is what men have always done from the beginning of time, and nobody can change it. And nobody can change the nature of so many women who want to care for and nurture and protect and help their children and their families and their husbands and their nieces and the poor of a community, all the kinds of things that people have gotten involved in by the power of their feminism and move the world. No one can really change this because God set it in order and in motion. But what if there are not good parents? These kind of things, they go out of control. So God cursed man and put him out and said, send the man out to, control the environment, believe it or not, to go out and cut these weeds and plant seeds and all this kind of stuff. And this woman, you can bet that Eve had many children that we have never heard of, and often. So, what does this all mean? God's reset, when was the next time? And in Genesis 6, 5 to 8, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so Noah and his wife, and his three sons, and their three wives were chosen to start it over again. Very similar to the creation. Almost, really, it's just with more people. This pattern that God said, I will come and I'll smite the earth with a curse, and he cursed them. And there were conditions that were before the flood that I think ceased to exist after the flood. Number one, they didn't live quite as long. They began to live shorter lives. They began to have more governments, and government began to punish. God protected Cain. He didn't want anyone to kill him. But somewhere after the flood and after that time, he said, by man, if man sheds blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. And he gave the right of self-government. So things did change. There was something different that took place. But God did it the same way. And how did he start? He returned the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And living every day, looking for bread and clothing and taking care of themselves and their family. This is what God wants from us. Whether you're married or not, he wants you to participate in this activity of God's family, God's children, and those that are around us. God wants us to do these things. And then we come to the tower. And in Genesis 11, 6 to 9, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. There it is again, what we imagine. This is our nature that we get. We're like God, and we can imagine things, and then we can create them afterward. And this is, it's just a very small thing compared to what the Lord, but it's like God. It's like God in many ways, that He can imagine and create what He imagines and what he envisions. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. Now, what's interesting about this, and this other, another reset, was we have a story in the Book of Mormon that tells us about one of the groups of those people that left. That God permitted Jared and his brother to, as it says here in the Book of Ether, and they were back to basics of life. You know, we weren't thinking about building a tower to heaven. Something, they were looking at something else. So now we're going to the Book of Ether. Ether 1, 7 and verse 16. It says, which Jared came forth with his brother and their families, and with some others and their families, from the great tower at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people, and swear in his wrath that they should be scattered upon all the face of the earth. And according to the word of the Lord, the people were scattered. So God apparently wants people everywhere. Everywhere. Does he have a limit? Well, you get to certain, it's just too much after that. I don't think so, because God has his power of blessing to make everything fruitful, whatever it is, food, to make everything work correctly. In verse 16, and it came to pass that the Lord did hear the brother of Jared, and had compassion upon him, and said unto him, go to and gather together thy flocks, both male and female, of every kind, and also of the seed of the earth of every kind, and thy family, and also Jared thy brother and his family, and also thy friends and their families, and the friends of Jared with their families. It's the same thing. The same thing that he's done. He's to keep them from trying to build this place going into heaven. And interesting enough, you know, the form of these early pyramids, or ziggurats, I guess they call them. And this is how they're going up to heaven. I found it very interesting. Jared showed in Sunday school today this pyramid of the Masons, and how they go up in these classes, and it's on a pyramid. This is the standard thing from the Tower of Babel, how we get to heaven on earth. You know, we get in classes and ranked and all this kind of stuff. And it's the same thing in businesses and all kinds of stuff, and in everything in the world, except that it's not that way in the family. Parents and children. This most basic of all government establishments, the most basic government establishment that is upon the face of the earth, is what God will always bring us back to. What is your plan? I hope it is to fulfill and to establish this plan, no matter what. And then we have another story. Lehi and Ishmael making a new nation. And so we read here in 1 Nephi 2:7. And now I would that you might know that after my father Lehi had made an end of prophesying concerning his seed, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto him again, saying that it was not meet for him, Lehi, that he should take his family into the wilderness alone, but that his sons should take daughters to wife, and that they may raise up seed unto the Lord in the land of promise. In the 10th verse, and it came to pass that they went up into the house of Ishmael, and we did gain favor in the sight of Ishmael, insomuch that we did speak unto him the words of the Lord. And it came to pass that the Lord did soften the heart of Ishmael and also his household, insomuch that they took their journey with us down into the wilderness to the tent of our father. Interesting. They were convinced. They were obviously prepared. The Lord softened their heart so that they would do this thing. They would start this system once again. and going into a new land, a new place, and begin a new nation. Nephi 5, 7 and 1. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, took one of the daughters of Ishmael to wife, and also my brethren took of the daughters of Ishmael to wife, and also Zoram took the eldest daughter of Ishmael to wife. And here we have again, going back to the same simple idea of the family and how they would be able to build a nation, how they would be able to multiply in this nation and make a people unto the Lord. And now we come back, and now we come into the time of Abraham and to Christ with the spiritual idea of the family of God. And so we're reading from the book of Mosiah during this time period. And it said, Mosiah 3 and 3, and also we know of their surety and truth. When King Benjamin had preached to his people and he was going about to die, and he left with them these commandments and these promises and these prophecies of what he was to do, and brought them this new name, the name of Christ that they should follow. Because of the Spirit of the Lord omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. So this change was something that happened in their heart. They returned back to this lifestyle of doing what and being firmed up in a lifestyle that would make them prosper in the land and be able to be strong and be a strong people. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. In word expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which our King hath spoken unto us, and hath brought us to this great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy. This is, you know, after their hearts are changed, they have this joy. They're no longer upset by the things of life. They have joy. They're looking at the challenges that are ahead of them in their families and in their nation and their country with joy every day of their lives. Verse 6, we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God, to do His will, and to be obedient to His commandments in all things that He shall command us all the remainder of our days, and that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. They're willing to enter in this covenant with God, and they become, and so we go on to this next part of this, is a completion of this. He's describing what they now have become. King Benjamin says, and now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called to the children of Christ, His sons and His daughters. For behold, this day He hath spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on His name. Therefore ye are born of Him, and have become His sons and His daughters. And under this head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby you can be made free, and there is none other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all of you that have entered into the covenant with the Lord, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And this was, you know, about where we're going to end, right here. But this idea of the family, as it carries through, and how God changes the heart, and through it says Elijah, which I believe is really talking about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon in the last day, the restoration of the gospel. He's going to change this earth. He's going to bring us back to our real responsibilities. The things that are really important in the lives of God's children are those that are around them, are their families, their children, their wives, or their brothers and sisters. These are the things that God wants us to be concerned with. And if we do, I believe we're going to get the same blessings that I read here. And I think we have. We have been blessed. As Hubert says, we are a blessed people, and we are. And so we go to this, you know, last scripture. And it's interesting. This is in the Book of Mormon, because this same scripture is in the Book of Mormon. It must be important, because Jesus said it's for future generation to look at. from the time when God would begin to reclaim Israel and begin to bring in the people and to convert them, and the stone would be cut out of a mountain without hands and begin to roll until it consumed the whole world. Now, I don't know, you know, that you are going to, that I'm going to see this, but I believe, of course, that the Lord is going to fulfill this, especially during the millennium. But our job is to try and absorb as many people as we can to this idea. Go back to the most basic responsibilities that God has given us. God wants souls. He loves people. He wants them. Every race, every creed, everyone, He wants them. He wants. And there's no place that tells us that we should not be encouraging people. We should not be strengthening families in our own local and doing these things and strengthening our children. This is what our hearts have to be turned back to, this most basic need, so that our kids don't go out and kill anyone for any reason. I believe it's as simple as that. I'm going to read this in 3 Nephi 11. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And of course, again, we can't leave out the spiritual ideas that are involved in this. Going back to the simple, basic things of life, the things that are truly important. You know, I'm sure I've heard, I don't know how many people, when I've watched newscasts, and there's been a fire or something, and the parents, they get the kids and the dog out of the house, and they're so thankful. So, you know, we lost everything, but we're all alive. This is the most basic thing that we have. This is our responsibility. Mormon 4:68, for do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in Him there is no variables, neither shadow of changing. What God did, He will do again, because it's the right thing to do, to return the earth to its purpose. Why He has done things. I want to read to you something that I wrote on some greeting cards for someone that we love. And so this is what it says. We appreciate the example that you have given over the years. We thank you and our Heavenly Father for being a man in a world that needs men. Thank you for staying married. Thank you for having children and being a father. These things are the essence of what God wants from His men. Thank you for going to church and traveling to support God's children. Thank you for doing duties in church, in God's church, when you were asked. Thank you for going to conference where you sat in the gates of the city of God to guide His people. Time has shown us that it is not the act of winning every battle, but the act of giving the world a good opposition at the right time so others can choose a better option. That option is to serve God with all our heart, even in the face of difficulty, with love and respect. One of the things that I like about you is that you remind me of my father, who was a man that I respected for his service to the world around us. He served in World War II, as you did. We thank you for your courage at that most difficult hour. Today, there are many challenges to manhood, fathers, brothers, and husbands. And we, as men, hope to go to the end without fear. There's a marvelous thing about men. if they're raised correctly, they're willing to give their lives for their families. It's almost universal. Almost universal. It's something God put in. But, and again, it's one of those things that willingness to risk your life, that willingness to put yourself in danger, it's only good when it's tempered by the power of God. Best of fortune, peace, and love to you in the future. So I brought that up because it just seemed, everything just seemed to fit in place. And I thought about this and thinking about the family, and you know, one of the most important things to consider when we think about family, what would God do? What did He do? He started with the most simple, basic elements of life, a man and a woman, and then children, grandchildren, and then, you know, the family as it grows and it begins to take on different elements, and there's always someone who doesn't get married, but it's all still part of the same family. It's all still part of that same family. May God bless you, and may we be good, strong men and women in the day that we live in. My belief is that God Almighty will bless us if you stand your ground. That is what I believe. Thank you very much for your attention.